going through a series now. Do you guys know what it's called? Parables, that's right. So we are continuing on this series, and this morning I'm going to be preaching out of Matthew 25, 1 through 13. So let's stand. And we'll read these 13 verses together. It's a parable that Jesus is telling. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you. So sell oil and buy some for yourselves." While they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, that you have gathered us here today. God, I pray that you would do a deep work both in our heart, Lord, and our outlook on our lives, Lord. I pray that you would show us the urgency of your returning and that you would teach us how to live in light of that. So come and we welcome you, Holy Spirit. Come and fill us and fill this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the parable is of these 10 virgins. I don't know how many of you have heard of this parable before. You know, the more that I read this over and I was preparing for this, the more that I felt like it's a really weird story, right? Number one, well, in general, what's going on here, right? Why are there 10 virgins? Why are they waiting? Why do they need oil in their lamp? Does Jesus endorse polygamy? Why do they fall asleep? You know, it's just very weird. And there's a lot of questions. And seek the Lord, all right? Let's pray and close. I'm just kidding. I'll try my best to see what I found, all right? So maybe to explain a little bit briefly, like, okay, what were the Jewish wedding customs of that time? So I'll read a little of what I found through different resources. And so about Jewish wedding customs in the betrothal and the wedding. So until late in the Middle Ages, marriage consisted of two ceremonies that were marked by celebrations at two separate times with an interval between. So first came the betrothal and later the wedding. Betrothal or betrothal? Betrothal. Okay, we'll go with that. At the betrothal, the woman was legally married, although she still remained in her father's house. She could not belong to another man unless she was divorced from her betrothed. The wedding meant only that the betrothed woman, accompanied by a colorful procession, was brought from her father's house to the house of her groom, and the legal tie with him was consummated. The division of marriage into two separate events originated in very ancient times when marriage was a purchase, both in its outward form and in its inner meaning. Woman was not recognized as a person, but was bought in marriage like chattel. Marriage, as with any type of purchase, consisted of two acts. First, the price was paid and an agreement was reached on the conditions of sale. Sometime later, the purchaser took the possession of the object. In marriage, the mohar was paid and a detailed agreement reached between the families of the bride and groom. And this betrothal was followed by the wedding, when the bride was brought into the home of the groom, who took actual possession of her. So, all that to say is that it was two separate events, betrothal and the wedding. But, you know, these days, I guess we make the wedding more important than the betrothal, which maybe is kind of equivalent of engagement. But at the betrothal, that's when, in those times, that's when you're actually legally married and everything was put together. Then you wait until the ceremony where the bride, where the groom would come and take the bride into his house. Now, in terms of marriage, it's very clear that God does not endorse polygamy, right? Because you look in Genesis 2, where it's speaking about how one man will leave his father and mother to be joined to his wife. Now, perhaps we can imagine that maybe the bride, the singular bride, is elsewhere, and the wedding party or these 10 virgins or these bridesmaids are waiting to meet the bridegroom. And then to join all three parties together, the bride, the bridegroom, and the bridesmaids together, and then they all go and celebrate this marriage. But what we do know, because Jesus actually gives us a clear meaning to this parable at the end, right? So what's the last phrase that Jesus says here? That very last sentence, let's read it together. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So with this whole parable that Jesus is talking, the point of what he's saying is, keep watch. So say that to the person next to you. Keep watch. Say to them, don't fall asleep. All right, good. Actually, all 10 virgins fell asleep, right? Keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. The day or the hour of what? When the bridegroom returns. Okay. So this morning I'm going to spend a majority of the time talking about how can we prepare ourselves for Christ's return. More specifically, how can we prepare first our heart for Jesus Christ returning? And secondly, how can we prepare our life for Jesus Christ returning? The bent of our heart. Is your heart for Jesus? Is your heart bent towards him? So, in this parable, let me ask you a question. Who are we in this story? Which character are we? The 10 virgins, right? Good. And who is God in this story? The bridegroom, right? Now, what was the whole context of this parable? What was happening? A wedding, right? So, it's very interesting that Jesus would tie in his returning with a picture of a wedding. And actually, there's other places in the Bible where it talks about Jesus' return also embodied in this picture of a wedding. One is in Revelations 19, 7 through 8. I'll just read that for you. It says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Now, how many virgins were there? How many were wise? and how many were foolish? How were the wise ones prepared? Yes, they had extra oil in their lamp. Did the foolish ones have oil in their lamp? Yes, but not enough, apparently, right? Because it says the bridegroom was long in coming. Now, I want to propose today that even for these five virgins that had extra oil in their lamps, they were prepared. And I think even in preparation, what separated the wise from the foolish virgins was the bent of their heart. They were excited, and so they prepared. Have you ever planned for a vacation or a trip before? How many of you have been on a vacation, let's say, out of California? There's a lot of preparation that needs to happen if you're going to plan to drive out or fly out. So usually for vacations, I guess we want to go on them, right? And so you prepare and you pack and you plan out what the trip is. How many of you are people that like to plan those types of things for your vacation? How many of you are more laid back? They say, oh, we'll just take it however it goes. That's where the conflict lies when you're going on a vacation with someone that likes to plan a lot of stuff, and then the other person is like, I don't care, I just sit at home and watch TV, right? Or I don't know. But you take time to prepare and pack and make sure that everything is right. Now, the opposite is true when you dread an event or you dread going somewhere, right? You're like waiting for the last minute to pack, and you're waiting till the last minute to put things together and to organize. Maybe for some of you that are students now in college or in high school, there's finals in high school, right? Yes, sorry. I'm so out of touch. How many of you have waited to the last minute to study for your final? Hey, that's pretty good, actually. You guys are... Oh, wait. How many of you studied? Even less hands. All right, that's bad. That's really bad. You waited to the last minute because you dread it. You say, oh, that final's coming up and whatnot. Or maybe it's a work trip. You really didn't want to go to that place, and so you're waiting to the last minute to prepare and whatnot. What I'm basically trying to say is that when your heart is in it, when your heart is in the event, you prepare. When your heart is not in it, sometimes you don't prepare. But obviously, this illustration doesn't work for procrastinators, because no matter if you like the event or not, you still don't prepare, right, until the last minute. And I think this is the same logic that applies for how kids sometimes can wake up for the last minute, at the last minute, to get ready for school, but then they'll wake up 7 a.m. on Saturday morning to watch cartoons. Anyway, it's much easier to prepare our lives for Christ's return if you love him in the first place. If you don't love Jesus, then you're just like, oh, okay, whatever, I don't really want to think about that right now. So my question to you this morning, one of my questions to you this morning is, do you love Jesus? Not do you kind of like him, or yeah, but do you love him? I think there's maybe two types of people. The first group that I'll say is those that have never maybe really understood or grasped the love of God, therefore find no meaning or purpose in preparing well for his return. The second group is maybe those that are performers by nature. And even in your doing, you don't love him. So for the first part, maybe there's some of us have grown up in the church, have been in church maybe a little bit of time, or it could be a longer period of time, but you've never quite gotten or grasped a deep love for God. Now, it's very clear from Jesus's side that he loves you a lot. How much does Jesus love you? Jimmy's going like this. He loves you this much on the cross, right? Jesus loves you a lot. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we think that he kind of hates you. But Jesus, he really does love you. So much to the point that he would go to the cross for you. And he loves you so much that he'd save you. And for some of us that can remember back at that moment that we received Jesus Christ, you realize, wow, he really does love me. So at least Jesus, from his perspective, is he's loving you a lot. Now turn it the other way. And in light of Jesus loving me so much, do I love him back? Now, the second group of people is sometimes we can be performers and we'll do and do and do, but you still lack a deep, genuine love for God. So for the performers, maybe you've been in church for 5 years, 15 years, 25 years. How many of you have been in this church for 25 years? 30, 40, 47. All right. It's like we've been in church for so long, and maybe some of us have like, yeah, you know, we serve, and it's like, do you love him? And it's like, well, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. It's like, no, but do you love him? Well, yeah, I read the Bible on occasion, and, you know, I try to keep up with my reading. No, do you love him? Well, yeah, I serve in small groups, and I went on that mission trip 5 years ago, and, you know, I, you know, went to that conference. I forgot what the name was, but I felt kind of touched at that point. And, you know, I'm thinking about giving to the Great Commission Fund. No, do mission faith pledge. It's like, no, do you love him? Many of us are Christianized, meaning you know how to act the part of a Christian. But if I sat down to ask, how is your personal relationship with God? Are you growing? Are you reading his word? Do you sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in you? What is the Lord teaching you or speaking to you these days? I feel like those questions, if we were to ask us sometimes, many times we would not be able to articulate and say what God is personally doing in my life. And I think that is a scary thought, that we came to church for so long, yet we don't really know him nor love him. And I think the phrase that the bridegroom said to the virgins is very interesting. He didn't say, you're not ready, per se. Do you remember what the phrase he said? He says, I didn't know you. I hope to God that when we meet him on that day, that Jesus is not going to say, I didn't know you. Not just know about him and know facts and like, yeah, Jesus was this man that lived 2,000 years ago. Did you know him? Did he know you? Did you love him? He already loves you. So I think the problem starts with the bent of our heart. Right? If I deeply and genuinely love Jesus, it is way easier to prepare for his return and his coming. The second part is the bent of our life. Living a life in preparation for Jesus' return. How old are you? You don't have to answer that. Just think in your head. This year, how old are you? Sometimes we for the older ones, we forget how old we are, right? Who's the youngest in this room? 11? All right, Timmy. 10? All right, 11 years old, okay? Going all the way up to I won't say, right? But do you know what the average life expectancy for an American is? What did you say, Jimmy? No, higher. Not 80, lower. 78. I don't know. According to the World Bank, average life of Americans, 78.69 years. Now do the math. Based on the averages of an American, how many years do you have left on this earth? Scary thought. That is, if Jesus does not return within our lifetime, which is very possible that he might, should the gospel be preached to the ends of the earth and all the unreached nation and people groups, then the end will come, right? So, looking optimistically, all right, I think Asians might, or, never mind, all right. Sometimes different people groups live longer than others, but we're all in America, so we'll just say 78.69, all right? Have you set apart your life for Jesus? Is everything you're doing for his kingdom and his return? Are you prepared? Is there oil in your lamp? I think for myself, I grew up in this church and I accepted him when I was young, but I cannot say that my life, my purpose and mission became about Jesus until I was 21. So in short, I think Jesus was my savior since a young age, but it wasn't until later in college that I gave my whole life and my future to him as a 21-year-old. And I remember it very clearly. I was a sophomore in college, and in college, hormones and relationships run high. And I really liked this girl. She was in my fellowship and whatnot. And I said, ooh, maybe I can date her. And God was so clear to me. And he basically said, no. That same week, I had a dream. And in my dream, I was at my grandma's house. And I was sitting on the couch. And I remember holding in my hands a baby girl. And I was crying in my dream because I remember for two reasons. The first reason, I was like, I can't believe I'm a father. Oh, the baby was very small. It was like premature. Then the second reason I was crying, I was like, I can't believe I'm a father. I was like, I'm 20 years old. I was like, oh, shoot. I didn't even finish school yet. And then, you know, all these thoughts are racing through my head. And then I wake up and I was like, oh, phew. Like, and then actually there was a second part to the dream. The second part of the dream was I saw this picture of a huge whale. And you know on whales how there's those things that stick to the barnacles. And so the Lord said to me, there's things that you want in this life, but it's very premature. So you cannot have it. And the second part is I'm picking off the barnacles off of you and cleaning you up and still growing you. And so there's still a process of growth and maturity that needs to happen in your life before you think about relationships. So I woke up from that dream, and then, you know, for me, it was very clear that said, okay, I think God is saying no. But in my rebellion, I still wanted to build the friendship with her. So, you know, we do hangouts and let's share our testimonies and, you know, and then, oh, you know, oh, let me teach you how to play guitar. It's very twisted. Don't do that. Never use the gifts that God gives you to manipulate for personal gain. And otherwise, you'll lose your anointing and the Holy Spirit will leave your life, all right? So, but anyway, you know, I did all that. And then bad emotional boundaries. And finally, you know, he said, all right, now we have to, all right, is this happening or is this not? And this went on for a year. And so I said, okay, let me pray about it. I'll go back to the Lord and ask him. So I went back to the Lord and I was begging him. I said, Lord, are you saying anything different? Because, you know, my logic was, well, God said no, but he didn't say no, like, in the future. So, but anyway, God was not saying anything. He was silent. So what do you do? I said, I know if I went for the relationship, I would be disobeying God, but I'm too proud to let it go. So anyway, I went back the next week and she said, okay, what did God say? And I said, well, he's not saying anything different. I said, maybe let's just continue to wait. And she's like, you say yes or no. So don't, you know, don't drag out things. She's yes or no. And I said, how about no for now? I said, no. I said, that's not good enough. So we just said no forever. And then we cut it off. And that was that. And I was so upset at God. I said, Lord, why didn't you let me have that relationship? He's like, and I was upset at him for a period of time, several months. And that month, I actually got an internship overseas, working on an electronics manufacturing company. So I went to China, and I was basically in China for the whole summer, for like 3 months. And at that company, you work, but then there's dormitories, so you basically stay in the same area. So after work, then I'd eat dinner, and then I'd go back to my dorm, and then I'd just sit in my room and basically do nothing because limited internet access and didn't have that many friends, so I just sat in my room. And at that time, I had a friend that was in Hawaii, in Kona, Hawaii, and they were part of this YWAM training. And they said, I'm in YWAM right now and I'm listening to these messages and they're so great. So they sent it over to me. And so I would just sit in my room and listening to these messages from YWAM, and everything was talking about lordship, about how we make Jesus Lord and how we give our whole lives for the sake of the kingdom. And that summer, the Lord really spoke to me. And the first thing that he said to me was, El, the next time I ask you to give up something, you need to give it up right away. And I felt the fear of the Lord, and I said, oh, okay. He said, I don't want to be playing tug of war with you. If I say give it up, you give it up. And I said, okay. And then he went further. He said, I don't want you to just give relationships up. I want you to give up your whole life to me. Your future, where you live, who you marry, how much money you make, everything. Like, I want you to give it up all to me. And I heard it so clearly. So I remember I kneeled on the bed and I said to the Lord, Lord, all right, you can have it. You can have my whole life, my future, and everything that happens from this point forward. And I said, the next time you ask me to do something or go somewhere, I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just going to do it right away. And so at age 21, I gave my whole life to the Lord. And I said, I want my life to be about you. And I want my life to be about the kingdom. And so that's why I feel like, well, that's why in my life, with major transitions, like going to New York from SoCal, it was a relatively fast decision because I felt like God was opening the door. Or even the decision to come from Southern California back to San Jose. God said, go back to San Jose. So I said, okay, I'll do it. And acting fast and with faith. Not calculated and selective obedience. You know, remember when Jesus called Peter? What did he say? He didn't say that much, right? All he said was what? I'll make you fishers of men, drop your nets, and and follow me. Now, Peter did not sit down with Jesus and said, all right, Jesus, let's talk about this. Like, how long are we talking about? Can you give me a job description? I have a wife, and, what's she going to do and whatnot? He didn't say that, right? He just dropped his nets and followed Jesus. Or Abraham, right? When God called Abraham, did he tell him where he was going? No. It's not really scary. What if God said to you, hey, drop everything you're going and go to the land I will show you? Be very scared. Anyway, the bent of our life, I think, starts with the posture of consecration, saying that, God, I want to set apart myself for you to live a holy life and to live in holiness, to reject sin and to pursue God. So I was praying about, I was praying about this and saying beforehand, and I was saying, all right, Lord, what do you want to do? And one of the things that I heard the Lord say was, gather the consecrated ones. And consecration is a big word, but it basically means to set oneself apart. Okay? And it's similar to holiness, but consecration means to set yourself apart from sin and to pursue holiness. To set oneself apart from the world and to be dedicated wholly unto God. It says in Psalm 50, it says, gather to me my consecrated ones, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. So the invitation that I'm going to give you this morning is, if the Lord is tugging at first the bent of our heart, that God, I really want to love you. And the second part is, Lord, I want to live my whole life in expectation for the return of Jesus Christ. Growing up in this church, I also went to E Squared. And at the time, Dave was not the youth pastor. He was in high school and I was in junior high. And there were two defining prayers that were prayed into my life during my time as a youth. The first one was, I just remember Nat Sui, and she taught us this prayer in East Square. Well, it was not a prayer, it's more like a declaration. It says, we rise up as a revival generation, bringing God's manifest presence into every area of our lives. Anybody remember that prayer? Fong, OG. We rise up as a revival generation, bringing God's manifest presence into every area of our lives. I still remember it to this day. The second prayer was actually, I think, through Sandy. And it was a little bit later, but she taught us to pray, I will stand in the gap for my generation. I will not compromise, and I choose Jesus every day. And I think those two prayers, I remember it, and I pray it again and again, and it's been, I don't know how long, 15 years plus, and I still hold by it. And I was like, God, that's what I want to do with my life. Lord, I want to use my life for you, for your glory, Lord. And I know when we grow up, you know, my generation, when we grew up, a lot of us made different decisions with our life and different feelings towards God and faith and Christianity. But I was like, but as for me, I want to live my life for Jesus. Listen, what better use of our time on this earth than to live our lives for Jesus in the kingdom? Like, just think about it practically, right? I asked you, how many years do you have left on this earth? A little bit morbid. But if you think about it, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a very different picture. I feel like some of the things that we worry about in the present and in the moment is not going to have a lot of significance in eternity. And even on this earthly existence, I feel like to some degree we understand that, right? I think about the high school me. In high school, I was very concerned about SAT scores and ACT scores and which college I'm going to and what major and whatnot. But high schoolers, when you surpass college, people stop talking about college. Like, look at the old person next to you. Do you know what college they went to? I don't even know, right? What was, you know, I don't go up to Kirk and say, hi, what was your major? Where did you study? I don't even, Minnesota? Okay. Anyway, all that to say is that sometimes what is really important to us may not have eternal significance. And if we're living such a short time on this earth, I feel like when we get to heaven, it's not going to be, oh, hi, what was your major? You know, it's like, who cares, right? What school did you go to? I don't know, I forgot myself, right? I think it'll probably be more questions like, oh, so what did you do for the gospel? Like, how many people did you lead to Christ? Or maybe the icebreaker question in small groups in heaven was like, how did you die? Like, how did you die for the gospel? Oh, I was martyred. It's like, oh, cool. And then when it reaches your turn, you'll have nothing to say. I just, you know, I enjoyed my 401k and then, well, got to about that time. And then I'm here. It's like, oh, okay. All right, next, you know. I don't want you to have that conversation in heaven, all right? Live your life for God. Like, do something that's worthwhile in this lifetime so that when you get to heaven, it's of eternal significance. And it's the best thing that we can do with our life and with our heart at this time. All right. All that to say is that I want to give an invitation this morning to everyone, but especially the youth and this young generation. And the invitation is to set apart your life for God, to be consecrated to Him. Many of our young generation is so bored and so addicted to all different types of things and so depressed all the time. Maybe for you, that's your reality, but I want to say that is not your eternal reality nor what God has prepared for you. God has a much bigger plan for your life, and it's much more exciting than looking at our phone all day, all right? And so, Jesus' invitation is to give your life completely to Him and your future. And time is short. Time is literally very short for you youth. You got 4 more years, 6 more years before you go off to college. And I pray to God that you don't end up like my generation or my people that was in my class. You know, they're all in different places. And the scary question is, every time I meet them, the question in the back of my head is, do you still love God? Do you still follow Jesus? And I pray for each one of you that when you get to college and even beyond that, that you're sure that you love Jesus with all of your heart and that you're giving your life for the kingdom and for His glory. And so this is what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to invite all of us to stand. We can stand. And we're going to worship. And we're going to sing a song of response. And if this morning you would like to consecrate your life and give your life to Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come forward and pray this prayer with me. So I'll put it up and you can consider if this is a commitment that you want to make before the Lord. And if God is tugging at your heart during worship, I want you to come to the front and come forward and we'll pray it together. And if not, that's okay. I don't want everyone to come up. Only if the Lord is tugging at your heart. Only if He is calling you to set your life apart for Him. So you can take some time to really consider and to consider the prayer. And if you feel like God is leading you, when we sing, you can come forward. Okay? I choose Jesus every day. So today, Abba Father hears the prayer of our heart, the bent of our heart to say first, Jesus, I want to love you with all that I am. And second, the bent of our life to say, God, everything that I am for your glory and everything that I am for your kingdom. So as you set your life and your heart upon the altar, I bless you today in the name of Jesus that the Lord would set the altar alight with His flame and that your life will be a burning offering for others to see and that will point towards Jesus. I bless you to live courageously and boldly to preach the gospel without fear and without hindrance and that you will be a light for your generation, for your family, for your friends, for your relatives, and that you can be a road sign on the highway that points to Jesus Christ and not to yourself. I bless you to be filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit every single day. I bless you not to be afraid of what man thinks, but that you will fear the Lord above everything else and that you will live by the voice of Abba Father and that when He tells you this is the direction, walk in it, that you will know which direction to walk and that it'll be very clear. I bless you with faith and obedience that when you hear Abba Father speaking in your life, you'll be quick to obey and not calculate it and say, what about this, what about that? And I bless you that you will have the joy of walking with the Lord, that every day he takes you out of the place of the pit and depression and meaninglessness and purposelessness, and He breaks off the chains of addiction and He allows you to walk in freedom and faith and joy, knowing that you are doing it for the kingdom. And that He loves you so much. Abba Father, we thank you so much that you have chosen to include us and that you are coming to as the bridegroom and we as the church, and that we can be ready, God, for your return, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.